Glad to have Brother Bill with us this morning. And he arrived, I don't know, day before yesterday or a day or two ago. And it's just good to have him with us here this morning. And the rest who are here as well. And we just welcome those who are with us on the internet, through the medium of the internet this morning, in this Sunday morning service. Today is Father's Day, right?
Happy Father's Day, Dad.
Well, yeah, happy Father's Day to all the fathers this morning. We had Mother's Day not too long ago, so now we got the mothers all thanked and we got the fathers all thanked, and so now I don't know what we'll thank next, but nonetheless, Lord bless all of you this morning. And I know it's Father's Day. The greatest Father's Day is an eternal day, and that day is in Christ Jesus our Lord, who told his disciples, and therefore said unto us, it is recorded in John 14, I will not leave you comfortless. The word comfortless there is, it directly means, in its original context, I will not leave you fatherless. Will not leave you without a father. I will come to you. And he did that in order to make his abode in those who are his and who are his body. And then he goes on to say about that day of his living in his household. Because what is it that makes us a household? Truly. A household. Now there's a natural household, and it's the same thing. But what is it that makes us the household of God? His household. It is, in that day, you will know that Christ is saying this, I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. We're not going to the Father's house one day, someday, in the future. I mean, darling, let me be real simple about it. This was preached to Paul and others. And then written to the church in his day. It's kind of like we send out CDs and tapes, and now we, you know, go out on the internet and we send emails. Well, he wrote by hand, and it had to be carried that way by hand, but it was circulated throughout the body of Christ nonetheless. And all of that that we're reading here this morning was so 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago. That's when he said, I will come and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. And he told that to his disciples, and he told it to them. He said that to them. It's in John 14. You should know that. John 14, 15, 16, 17 is all talking about the same thing. The same thing. and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now see, that indicates something. You think about this. That indicates something. He had walked with them for 3.5 years in the flesh. Just like you and I walk with each other. We're all sitting in this room, okay? We're sitting in this room in the flesh, hon. You're sitting in here in a flesh body just like I am. All right? He walked with his disciples in that same way. And because of that, he could never tell them, you are where I am. He could never tell them that. I mean, he could never tell them that. You know, we see all of these pictures that were painted by the primitive artist and I don't know what all you call them, you know, in the Dark Ages or whatever. And they're all sitting around the table, and then they'll have other pictures of by which they imagine what all of that looked like and what colors everyone was wearing in those days and what kind of robes they all had on and, you know, and how they cut their beard and how they cut their hair. Now, honey, you'd be surprised that people look at that, the Rembrandts and the other painters of, you know, of the ages way gone by, but unfortunately, they never really did. They never really saw the Lord, and they weren't called and given commission to make pictures of his gatherings, and they never saw him when he sat on a rock and held a sheep and in his arms, and all of these things nobody ever saw. Nobody ever saw that. Not that did all these pictures and all these paintings. But regardless of that, we know he was in a room with his disciples. We know he was in the midst of multitudes. We know he healed the sick. We know all of that. We know that one time he picked up a baby, and he may have picked up a whole bunch of babies. Certainly not to endure himself with the people around him, but to make certain spiritual points. He was there, hon. And yet he could never tell any of them, you are where I am. Never. Because they weren't. And in 3.5 years, he could get as close to those disciples as you and I are in here today, and in some cases maybe closer. But there was no way that he could live in them. Now, I think most of the church world forgets that. Because most of the church world center their knowledge around that image of Christ. Those pictures are hanging up in church buildings all over the world, copies of them and all of them, but they are. And that's the vision and the view that most Christians today have of Christ. And yet, while that was a real view of him, while he actually, for that period of time, walked among men, and particularly his disciples, he could never speak beyond the natural relationship that they had. And when I'm saying speak beyond, I mean speak to them as though they were in that kind of relationship at that time. He couldn't do that. He told them in that day. Well, that day has come and gone again 2,000 years ago. When Christ did come again, he came in the power of his eternal spirit. He came in newness, and that's what he said. I will come again. The word there again is in newness. I will come again to you. I will not leave you comfortless. And in that day you will know that I'm in my Father, you are in me, and I'm in you. And that was an eternal day, honey. You could call that the eternal Father's Day. But it is the eternal day. The eternal day. Christ is the light of it. He's the life of it. He's the essence of it. He's the substance of it. And we live in that day. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it doesn't mean that we can't honor all of these relationships in the earth. You know, and we do that. We do that, and so there it is. But that comes and goes. It comes and goes. For you and I, this day will not be that. Tomorrow won't be Father's Day, and neither will the next day. I mean, in that way, in that general recognition. And even death brings an end to all earthly. What I want you to see is what we've been talking about here for months, hon. Our life is in another world altogether, another creation altogether. And it is by that reality that we have life at all, in this thing that you can see, in the people you can see, in the places you can see, where you are now, everything that you can look at, the trees, the dirt, the rock, whatever, has no eternal life in it. Your life is not found in that creation. If we have life, and I'm not talking about animal existence, life, then it is because Christ is in you, and you are in him. And what we've been looking at all of these weeks is the difference between the two. That one is temporal, one is carnal. It is that it is there, but it's there passing. I mean, come on, hon. It's there passing. This is already June of what we call 2019. You know, and then July, August, September, I mean, it'll be 2020. And then 21, and then 22, and here we go again. You know, it only passes because we've given names to it. That's really what it amounts to. But there is that which was written in the scriptures as the world to come in its proper rendition, sweetheart. You should know this. I know this by just the way it is written and by the definitions of it. That world to come is come in Christ. Quickened together, raised together, seated together in heaven. That's the proper translation of it. The heavenly places was added. It's in italics, even in the King James Bible. The word is heaven. In Christ. In Christ. So, you know, I don't know. Some people want to argue with me about the point of heaven. Well, argue all you want to. Then let's just talk about in Christ. in him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. See? The newness of life is Christ himself. Hun, we have come to newness of life. We, by new birth, by baptism of spirit, are in Christ. 230 some odd times in the New Testament, and most of that in the epistles of Paul, it is written in him, in whom, in the beloved, in Christ. It's all the same. The word in there is a Greek word translated from a Greek word which means a relationship of rest in time, in place, in state of being. Now, I didn't write that definition. That's the definition of the word, in. So it doesn't mean sitting like in this building here. No, it has to do with, it has to do with a union. A union. And you and I sitting here are in union with Christ, but none of us sitting here are in union with this building, though we're in the building temporarily. But no, not so in Christ. Any man be in Christ, in union with Christ, is another way sometimes it's translated. But it always means a relationship of rest. That's where we're brought. Why? Because there it is not I, but Christ who liveth in me. That's the way it works. And that's the reality we've been talking about here. The reality, I believe that's even the name of the study manual. No, it's if any man be in Christ. If any man be in Christ. That's just part of a quotation of 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Also says, old things are passed away. Behold, the new is come. The new is come. Doesn't have anything to do with new things. The new is come. So, I want to continue today. I have a booklet that was... First time I saw this book and got a hold of this book was in 1964. This book is by R.E. Sternall. Now, Brother Sternall was, you probably can't see that in here, but he was, he wasn't a young man at this time, in that time. I remember him as you know, an older brother. I not only got this book, I met Brother Sternall several times, which is one of the, just really, without any exaltation of anybody, because you certainly didn't exalt him in his presence. But it was one of the I don't know what to say about it. I treasure my conversations and my short meetings with this brother in the 60s. A precious brother. And I want, now, it was through an article that was printed of his in a magazine that was brought to me in 1963 that turned my heart to seeing Christ. I've been preaching for several years. Now, all of this was in my very young day, but I started preaching when I was about 17. I mean, really out preaching, right? And I was in Bible college, but they sent you out preaching and all of that kind of stuff. And then, you know, being brought to a place of seeing Christ. And it was in that article that answered a lot of questions in my heart and put me on that road to seeing the Lord. And it had to do with after Pentecost, what next? The title of this book, of all the articles put together, is Better Things After Pentecost. But it was just the presence of this brother as well as his words that really touched my heart. He was with us at Berean several times. He was from Canada, but he would come down and he would speak to the Bible school there at Berean. And I never was able to set through any one of his teaching sessions before he finished. I was in the prayer room. That's just a fact. I'm telling you, I never made it through one of his whole sessions. He would stand up at a little taller desk than where I am, but he would stand up there just like this and teach. He said in one of my classes one time while he was there, and I had these classes. Now, what I'm telling you is not just wild stories. I'm going to make a point. I had these classes on 6 o'clock Sunday night. Regular sessions begin at 7:30, the Sunday night sessions. Brother Litzman, our pastor there, and had been doing those 6 o'clock classes as well because people wanted the teaching. And so he would do those classes, and for probably a year or two, he was doing those classes. And then he called me in his office and told me that I'd be doing those classes. And I'd work on those classes for a week, and almost had them written out verbatim when it first started. And I took those classes. Well, Brother Sternall was there one time, and I took that class. At first, it turned out to be in me the darkest period of my life, but it really wasn't. It was probably the most precious and the lightest period of my life, as it turned out. I started teaching. Now, I wasn't but 2 or 3 years out of the evangelistic preaching circuit that I had been in with two different denominations. And so every now and then, I mean, I knew how to break into preaching, you know. And sure enough, as I got started on that, I thought that I probably needed to help it along a little bit. I really wanted to impress this old brother, so I was preaching up and down the front of the building, and I was really doing this class. I was 20 minutes into it or so, and I felt like it needed a little push. So that's what I did. And after it was over, I'd worn myself out. I mean, I'd done a real Pentecostal thing. And so I went into the prayer room and sat down. And because I knew he had come in there before he went on, and I'd sat down there, and I just wanted to, you know, I was just waiting for him to come in and just you know, congratulate me on my preaching. And I really had that in my mind. So sure enough, prayer room door opened, he come in. And he sat down in a chair right beside of me. And he said, "You know, I was a young preacher when I first started, and I remember that we had an old brother come to our church that I really respected, and I was hoping that he would invite me to come and preach where he was." He said, "So I started. I was speaking that night. I was given to speak that night." And he said, I got started. But he said, "It seemed that it just really wasn't going too well. It seemed to be a little dry." And he said, "So I thought I needed to kind of enliven it a little." And he said, "So I did." And he said, "I was preaching and I was perspiring and I was," he said, "I'm telling you, I thought that's the best sermon I'd ever preached." And he said, "So I went off the platform and I was just sitting down in a chair and kind of wondering, you know, if he would come over and congratulate me or not." And he said, "Sure enough, he come over and sat down right beside of me. And said, he looked at me and said, 'Brother, for about 20 minutes tonight, we were seeing Christ. And then you got in the way.'" And he said, when he told me that, he just put his hand on my knee. Brother Sternall, having told me that, put his hand on my knee. See, if that brother was here, standing here right now, I'd kiss him right in the face. Because that's one of the greatest things that's ever happened to me. That night, I stayed in the prayer room. So that's just one of my occasions with this brother. And I want to just read something to you, and then we're going on, because it's the same thing. I mean, you can't. If anybody that has ever heard me thinks that I speak directly, or maybe that's not a good word, but whatever, you need to read what he says. Not ugly, not mean. No, this brother was not that at all. But he has one life and he only speaks of that. At Pentecost, this visible living union of the kingdom was extended so as to include the members of Christ's spiritual body. He said to his disciples in that day, "You shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Then he says, to be in Christ is to be in living, acting, union with Him in all His relationship with the living Father. See, hon, we've been talking about that, but I've never said that. I've never brought it that far in any of these sessions up to right now. But I sat, and by the way, Robert Jones sent me this book. He found it. He had heard me talk about it before. And he bought it, found it. He liked to have never found it. These are not being published. This was published in the 60s. And it's a small book at that. But he sent it to me. And called me and told me what he was going to do. And he bought the thing and he sent it to me. It come in a huge envelope folded over, which was inside of a, big priority mail. I mean, you know. Yeah, he was sending the diamond in the rough, you know, or whatever. And I couldn't possibly appreciate anything more. But what he said here is the union that we've been talking about. And I remember then, and in our monthly CDs, we have several of the lessons that were the Son's union with the Father. And I kept saying that is the heartbeat of our union with Christ. That is the whole basis. The Son's relationship, the Son's union with the Father is the whole basis and essence and substance of our salvation. If He were not in the Father, where would we be by being in Him? And yet you never think about that. I know you don't, because I don't. But the Spirit of the Lord would have us to give a lot of thought to it. Let me read this again. I went back home this morning. I got up here and had to try and go back home to get this little book, because this is exactly what I wanted to do with it. I was hoping that everybody would be here, but then that never works out that way. To be in Christ. Now remember what I just read that he said, and remember what I have said, quoting John, in that day, I mean, of all the things Jesus could say about his coming to indwell his body, of all of that, here's what he did say. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father. Uh-huh, that has to make all the difference that there is. That has to be more than most of us understand it to be. Because that's a relationship that is so far removed from natural man. Though it is certainly a place that the serpent, yeah, really, in his own way, told Adam he could have. It's the lie. It is that the serpent wanted for himself and could not have. But the Son left that in order to destroy the works of the one who wanted to usurp it? Satan. And bring it all to an end, which he did in himself. Now, having done that, he's returning to his Father. He who was in the beginning with God, was God, same in the beginning with God, now returning. That he may come not to die, but to live in those who receive him, in newness of life. That's, in a nutshell, that's the whole story of our salvation. Christ in you. So, but he says it this way. You will know I am in my Father. You will know heaven hath received me. And on and on and on we could go with that. But that's what he said. And immediately then, and you in me. Now, hon, I'm just as serious as I can be with you this morning. How can you and I, how are we ever going to know such a relationship simply by teaching it or even reading it out of a book like this one, simply by teaching it? How can we ever know this relationship except the Father himself reveal that relationship, that Son, in our very soul? Because we can't come into that relationship by words, good words, right words, preaching words. We can't come into it by that way. That relationship is centered in, activated by, a person. You will know that I am, and that you are in me, and that I am in you. Hun, except our eyes be opened by the Spirit of God, there's no way that we can know our relationship with that person. I didn't say you couldn't be born again. Honey, a sinner that comes to Christ and asks for can be born again. But we're born again into eternal life and to grow up into him who is that eternal life in all things. That in the Father's house we are sons. Sons because the Son dwells in us. And our knowledge of sonship is based upon our knowledge of the Son himself. And the tutor, if I may call him such, of all of this is the Spirit of God himself. What a relationship. But look, did you first thing I saw when I read this and highlighted it, first thing I saw when I, to be in Christ is to be in living, acting union with him in all his relationship with the living Father. See, you will know I am in my Father. Honey, it's all based upon his relationship. My Lord. It's not something we come up with. It's not a teaching we come up with. It's not just a teaching that it's not just a teaching that we're in Christ, and it hurts my heart. Most things that used to anger me now just hurt my heart. I mean it, just hurts inside. Ignorance abounding. But it bothers me when we make being in Christ the basis of us having all spiritual blessings and us having this and here we go. And I'm thinking, you're an idiot. You're just an idiot. In the first place, the allness of spiritual blessings are in the one. I mean, who is the glory of God by designation of the Father except the person himself? Who is the absolute gift of God, and there isn't any other one? Whether you want to say it's riches, whether you want to say it's joy, peace, salvation, redemption, wisdom, knowledge, whatever, it's Christ. It's Christ. And there's only one way and that we can come to really comprehend the salvation that we have in Him, and that's through the knowing of Him. And that by the Spirit of God. And sooner or later, in our walk with the Lord, I'm not predicting future events, but in our walk with the Lord, we will begin to know Him. We have to. It's in the Scriptures. I've been talking to you about it right now. I've been reading about it in that place. Right, begin to know Him as to His union with the Father. Because it's real. He left it, came, so that He might return, bringing you and I with Him, in Him. No, not with Him flying through the clouds. That's a figurative analogy. But in the Spirit, raised up, seated in the heavens in Christ. It's a reality that this natural body cannot restrain, cannot forbid. While we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and those of us who still have an earthen vessel to have the treasure in, then the government of that treasure will direct the earthen vessel, if it is the government of our heart. Whatever is the government of your heart will direct the earthen vessel, whatever it is, good or bad, Christ or not Christ. That's what His government, His throne, that's why that's written in the Bible. That's what it's all about. I mean, He has government. He has administrative power. He sits upon the throne. Now, we've either recognized Him there or we haven't, but He sits there nonetheless. He's given that of His Father. It's just that the Spirit would have everything that is absolutely so concerning Christ to be the governing truth in our hearts. That it would be so with you and I. In truth, you understand. Because He's in you. So it is just that, and it's just that, and it's summed up right here. I read that and I thought, good Lord. To be in Christ. You know, I've written down, I don't know how many, now I've got it written in notes everywhere. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it does reach out and gather everything into it. But I'll tell you, to be in Christ is to be in living, acting union with Him in all His relationship with the living Father. Oh, my, my. Well, see, that's why we're in Him. That's why we're in Him. Hallelujah. Well, sweetheart, it's about the person. It really is about the person. The knowing of him. Not knowing, not coming, because you can get a hold of that up here in your brain. You can. The theology of it. It's not about knowing all the things that are, you know, that we say are in him, and that Paul references in Christ, but see, he's not talking about Christ like a big building with all these chairs sitting in it and furniture sitting in it and people sitting in it. That's not the way. The things that are in Christ are the things that Christ himself is. And so it comes right back to knowing him. Comes right back to dealing with a person. Because God's love and the thing that God does love and the thing that is the love of God is not God's theology concerning himself. It's not God's, you know, it isn't his theology concerning things. No, that love is the very spirit person of himself in his Son. It is the Son who is truly one with the Father. Even as we are, unfortunately, not in our understanding, you know, not totally throughout the whole body of Christ, but even as we are one body, and how is that? Well, that's only because this one lives in us. Lives in us. Our whole salvation, hon, is a thing of union. It's not a thing of escape. God didn't look at Israel as a bunch of escapees. Well, got us out of that. But you see, God's idea of being out is being in his Son. In Christ, under the new covenant, but even under the old covenant, it was the promise to them of the one yet to come. God's idea of getting out wasn't just not being left there in Egypt. But the coming out unto him and finding themselves not just out of something, but very much into. And we've read that in Exodus. I mean, if you just read one word in the book of Exodus in chapter 15, verse 17, you would find that to be the truth. Yes, chapter 15, verse 17, Exodus, Song of Moses. And then in Colossians, the first chapter. Having delivered us from the power of darkness, how? Translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Because you see, the Lord never does that. He never makes a refugee out of you. He never makes something. No. He brings you out of one creation into, by bringing you into an altogether other one. Altogether other one. It was at the cross that he brought the first one to an end. Which means it has no power to hold those who hear his voice and receive him. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I sat down yesterday or whenever it was, and the whole thing that I wanted to look at this morning, which we really have, was just this word that I circled, preeminence. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn out from among the dead. Oh my, see, hon? I mean, it's all about him. In that he might have, in that, in all things, he might have the preeminence. He's firstborn among the dead, hon. He's firstborn out from among the dead. He's the firstborn of a whole new creation. He is the one, because he lives, there is life in that creation, that he, that in all things that are in Christ, all things, he might have the preeminence, which means actually by all of the definer, all of the dictionaries I went through, the commentators, I mean, whether it was Vines, whether it was Strong's, whether it was Thayer's, whether it was Jameson, whether it was Fawcett, whether it was Brown, on and on and on. First. So I thought, well, okay. First what? This first period, really. And they never, nobody else did this first. One or two of them said first in order. And I thought, well, yeah, if he's first, he's got to be first in order, because there's no order until he's there. I mean, you know, so. And then I begin to think. First, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. That's not of something. That's who he is. If there wasn't anything else, if he had not created anything else, if he lived in no one, the I am exists by the I am. I exist because I am. Now see, our minds can't get around that, but I want you to understand when Paul is writing here that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's talking about in me, in you, with regard to all things. Because look at, he's the head of the body, all right? That's you and I, the church, okay? He, being that, who is it? Who is the beginning? In what way there? The firstborn out from among the dead. Nobody came out from the dead but him. Nobody. Not one. Nobody. There's only one resurrection, and that's Him. That's it. Nobody else made the journey. He and He alone, out from among the dead, darling. And therefore, the dead, only the dead who hear His voice and receive Him, live by Him. Or they don't live. They don't live. They don't live any more than that dog out there in my Bronco. He just exists. You understand that? Well, humanity's the same way. You know, they run around with all of the people that have got so many doctorates, they have to, you know, they have to have a storage bin to shed up, to put up all of their degrees. And the best they can come up with is that we're all just the animal kingdom. But see, they think they can get a big argument out of me, and I'm thinking, hey man, you're right. You're just as dead as the rest of it. Just dead. And then we'll get two-faced about that. We'll come right back around, you know, and say, well, you know, it's against the law to kill humanity. If what you say is true, we're all just animals, then why is that? See? Because we have a soul that has the capacity for life, for spiritual life, and animals don't. Bless their hearts, just like ones I've got. They love to be loved, and they love to be petted, and they love to be fed, and they'll do anything for you. And I love them. But then I've always had. But they're still just an animal. I mean, you know, there's no way they can receive eternal life. But you and I can. But if you don't, you don't have life, hon. You don't have life. If you got existence, then you'll die. That's why He's preeminent. I am He that liveth. Boom. See? That's you know, that's how He revealed Himself to John in that book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, 18, chapter 1. I am He that liveth and was dead. And what He's saying there is, yes, brought everything to death, was dead, and all of that in His death. But He came out from among. I am He that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forever. Evermore. And I have the keys. I have the authority. I have. That He might have the preeminence in all things. Or that the word is really, it sounds, but it's that in all things. He might. And I think the literal concordant probably says, be having in all things, that He might be having the preeminence. Well, yes, because all of this is alive, honey. See, this is all alive. The law wasn't alive. The law was written in stone, and it was, but what we have, the commandment of God that we have lives in us. His name is the eternal word, and it's alive. It's alive. He's alive. Well, preeminence is the word that caught my eye up here yesterday, just looking over some notes here. And then like I say, this morning when I got up, I thought about what I had read last night, actually, while I was at home. I just started going through here. To be in Christ is to be in living, acting union with Him in all His relationship with the living Father. Blessed be the Lamb of God. What a reality. What a reality. Lord, thank you for your great grace, for your great grace made manifest in thy Son. Just lead us and guide us and direct us in that reality, in that place of reality, in that relationship wherein we now live. Let your Son be revealed in His house and be exalted throughout His household. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for it. And thank each of you who are with us today. May the Lord richly bless you. Our conference is coming up about 2 weeks now, June the 24th through the 28th. Starting on Monday night and going through Friday noon. Visit us on the website. You can find out all the particulars. You can give us a call. We'd love to have you come. Be with us in the morning sessions, the night sessions. Be with us as we just have fellowship together. We'll have breakfast served to everyone that is here, as well as the afternoon meal, or the evening meal, excuse me, the evening meal. And the children have their conference right on through. They follow the same schedule as the adults do primarily. They'll be having their conference. It is always a tremendous time for our children and a tremendous reality for them as well. Look forward to seeing you then. May the Lord bless. Amen.